Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What day is today? You know the answer to that question, don't you? It's Super Bowl Sunday. Perhaps later this afternoon you might enjoy some delicious snacks, watch some funny commercials for once, and maybe even watch some football. The Patriots aren't in it this year, and so aren't the Vikings for that matter either. But you also know it's another day, right? It's also Groundhog's Day. Hopefully that groundhog won't see his shadow and winter will end another 6 weeks sooner. Hopefully that means less shoveling and more sunshine. But it is also another day. And do you know what day that is? For the church, it's not Super Bowl Sunday or Groundhog's Day, but it's the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord. A little bit of a mouthful, isn't it? And that's really a key date in the season of Epiphany. Jesus is revealed as Lord in his temple. And so this morning, we find ourselves back in the temple 40 days after Christ's birth. And so Mary and Joseph come, according to the law, to offer the appropriate sacrifices. And as they do, they find two people who are waiting. These two people have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for this moment to come for a long time. And so for our message this morning, we'll take a look at this waiting pair, and we'll be reminded of the waiting that we have in our faith life and really how we deal with it. We're really not any different from this pair. And so our text begins with the Lord returning to his temple. Mary and Joseph bring the 40-day-old Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law's requirements. And as good and faithful Jews, they offer up the appropriate sacrifices. And while they do, they meet a man named Simeon who was waiting. He's the first person in this pair. Interestingly, not much is known about Simeon. In fact, he might not even be old as we commonly think, since there's no clue about his age. We often just assume he's old. But what do we know about him? Luke tells us that he is righteous and devoted to God, and that he has been waiting, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon has been waiting for the Messiah. He's been waiting for that long-promised Savior, promised all the way back in Genesis and throughout the Old Testament. And fortunately for him, his waiting will not be in vain. The Spirit reveals to him that he will not die before he sees Jesus. And while that is a nice promise, it really is, it's also a vague one. And maybe it might even be uncomforting, since Simeon doesn't know when he's going to die. When that promise was made, we don't know. It could have been days, weeks, years, decades ago. Simeon would have no idea, no inkling when this promise would be fulfilled. And how difficult must it have been for him to wait for the Messiah in Jerusalem, of all places. Jerusalem was the biggest Jewish city. It had the temple. It had the best and most decorated teachers and preachers. It had all of the leaders. So many people there could be the one. And for festivals like Passover, it would go from 20,000 people to over 100,000 people in a single weekend. That's like Roseville becoming Rochester. Poor Simeon is waiting for the Lord's Savior in the most populated city with the most qualified people. There certainly must have been days of frustration and hopelessness as he waited for this promise to be fulfilled. Literally anyone there could be the one. But Luke tells us that today is Simeon's lucky day. He's directed by the Spirit to go into the temple, and he's directed to Jesus, who is a baby. And really, how strange must it have been in Simeon's mind to see this promised Savior as a baby. He's not a grown, mighty, muscular man, but as a cute, cuddly, cooing little child. Simeon is going to still have to wait to see this deliverance by Jesus. It'll take another 33 years. More waiting needs to be done. But this doesn't stop him from erupting in praise and song. He says he can die in peace because he has seen God's salvation. And the salvation is not just his, but for the whole world as well, for you and for me. Simeon saw that promise fulfilled, but he's still going to have to wait. But Luke tells us that Simeon wasn't the only one waiting in the temple that day. As Mary and Joseph are done with Simeon, Anna next comes in, who is also waiting for the redemption of Israel. She's the second person in this pair. Anna had been waiting in that temple for what was decades, literally decades, probably 80 years. She seems to have been married young, but tragically lost her husband. And so she occupied herself with prayer and fasting day and night. She followed in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, people like Deborah and Miriam who announced God's salvation. And so she announces this redemption to all who were waiting for Jesus. Simeon and Anna knew what it was like to wait. And there's an aspect of that to our faith as well, isn't there? There's an aspect of waiting with our faith. As New Testament Christians, our Lord has come. He's died for your sins and mine and has been raised from the dead. And because of that, we're righteous and forgiven in God's sight. And we have nothing to fear. But we're still waiting for the completion of that redemption, aren't we? We still experience the brokenness and bondage of creation. We still see and experience death, decay, and disease in the world around us. We endure hardships and moments of hell and hurt in our lives. We are waiting to be freed from sin, from this body of sin. We're waiting for that new heaven and new earth that our Lord will bring in and usher when He returns. Our Lord has come and we're saved, but we're still waiting, aren't we? We're waiting for the completion of it, or as Peter says, the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Like Anna and Simeon, we wait as well, and that's not always fun. So what did Anna and Simeon do in their waiting? Despite the difficulties of it, they stayed in the Lord. They drew their strength and comfort from Him and His promises during their time of waiting. They trusted in Him and held on to His word of promise. And so do we. For God's promises are special. They're a proven thing. They're something that we can count on. And this life scenario explains it well. I once overheard this exchange between a father and son. The father told his son, Good job today, son. Because of that, I'll take you to Target later and we'll get you that pack of baseball cards that you have been wanting. But hearing his promise, his son said, yeah, right, Dad. You always say that and never deliver. I can never count on you. And while harsh, the son has a point, doesn't he? Promises aren't helpful or dependable if the person who makes them doesn't keep them. But God always keeps His promises. God is always dependable. Look at the cross and empty tomb where He fulfilled His promise of sending a Savior. When God makes a promise, He keeps His promise. So when God says, I do all things for your good, we can count on that. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we can trust that. When God says, I will provide for you and care for you, we can hold on to that in times of stress. And when God says, I forgive you and I'm coming again for you, there's no need to doubt. In our waiting, we can depend on a God who keeps His promises. But God's promises just aren't proven. They help us in our current circumstances. They propel us forward and on. In the summers, I would mow my grandparents' yard, and they would pay me quite well to do so. It was always an easy way to get a little bit of some extra money during those summer months. And one year, during my first mow of the season, I really had a hard time doing it. I remember from prior years that the mower worked well, really well. My grandpa always took care of it, and it would cruise over the grass, and it really packed a punch. But this time, it was slow, heavy, and seemingly impossible to move. I'd put all my weight into it, and it would hardly move an inch. I was going to earn my $20 that day in the hot sun. And so I was pushing and pushing, and I was dreading the hillier part of the yard that was coming up. And fortunately, my grandfather saw me struggling and said, "Hey, Nick, why don't you put the self-propel on?" And then it dawned on me. I never flipped that switch. And so I did, and away it went, and away I went along with it. God's promises are like that self-propel switch. Once we flip it, once we hold on to that promise, they propel us forward. We can struggle, and we can try to do things on our own strength and ability, or we can let God and His Word do the heavy lifting and pull us along. We have the switch. Why not flip it? For we wait in a Lord who controls all things. We wait on the one who loves us more than anything else on this world. We wait on the one who promises to care for us. We wait on the one who has the last say over death, who takes away our sin and shame, and who says, "I'm coming again." Our God's promises are proven, and they propel us forward. Don't forget to flip the switch. So what day is today? Yeah, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Yes, it's Groundhog's Day. But it's also a day we've been waiting for, the presentation of our Lord. What a day. In His name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.